Hi, this is Rick Warren, Bible teacher for the Daily Hope broadcast. Did you know that because of Easter, your past can be forgiven, you get a purpose for living, and you can have a home in heaven? That's good news. Where else can you get that kind of news? Nowhere else. And did you know that at Easter, studies have shown people are more open to an invitation to go to church than at any other time of the year? Don't go to church by yourself, but bring somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ. A family member, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, a relative. And if you bring them to that church service and they come to know Christ, you're going to be making a friend for eternity. It'll be the most important investment you can ever make in their lives. And by the way, if they come to Christ, would you let me know about it? I'd love to hear that story that you brought somebody to Easter and they found Jesus. You can write to me, rick@pastorrick.com. That's rick@pastorrick.com. I would love to hear from you. God bless you and happy Easter.
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, the audio broadcast ministry of Pastor Rick Warren. Today, we begin a special Easter series called How the Resurrection Gives Us Hope. In these lessons, Pastor Rick will share the six reasons why the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us far more hope than anything else the world has to offer. In just a few moments, we're going to tell you about a resource that you can take with you wherever you go. It will provide practical answers to any dilemma facing you. It's a book by Pastor Rick called God's Answers to Life's Difficult Questions. You can take a sneak peek at this valuable tool by going to PastorRick.com while you listen to today's message. That's PastorRick.com, or just text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. That's the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. Right now, here's Pastor Rick Warren with part one of a message called There Is Nothing More For You To Do.
Now, I want to begin with a question. It's a little true confession here. How many of you have ever said or thought, I just can't seem to get it all finished? Can I see your hands? The rest of you are liars. All right. How many of you have ever thought this? If I could just get a week to catch up, then I could get everything completed. How many of you have ever thought that? Yeah. Okay, I'm going to start with the bad news. You're never going to get it all done. You're just never going to get it all done. You will die with unfinished business. Because we live on a broken planet and we have a limited amount of time, we all do. We all die with unfinished business. The world is filled with unfinished projects, unfinished dreams, unfinished buildings, unfinished national monuments. I remember many, many years ago when my kids were young, I took the three kids up to see Mount Rushmore, the national monument. And the first thing Matthew said was, when are they going to finish it, Dad? Like, it's true. It's not finished. The guy ran out of money and died and he left it unfinished. His son picked up the slack, worked on it for 4 months and gave up. One of our national monuments is unfinished. In fact, only one person ever in history has ever finished everything he had to do before he died. That was Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus says this, I must finish the work that God gave me to do. Fortunately for you and me, he did finish it. He did finish it. In fact, on this day, Good Friday, 2,000 or so years ago, Jesus was hanging on the cross, and at the end of his suffering, in John chapter 19, the words of Jesus are recorded, and it says this, John 19, 28 and 30, knowing that all was now completed, it's all finished, knowing that all of it was now completed, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. And after Jesus was given a drink, he said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, this phrase, it is finished, is called the word of victory. And in the Greek here, it's an aorist indicative tense where actually Jesus shouted these words. The reason he asked for a drink, He'd been on the cross for hours. His voice is parched. He doesn't have any voice, but he wants everybody to hear this. So he asks for a drink. They give him a drink of water. And then he shouts out, "It is finished. It's finished. It's done. It's completed." Now, this is the word of victory. Throughout history, there have been many memorable words of victory in battles, in sports contests, in, you know, scientific discoveries. There are a lot of famous words that have been shouted as words of victory. I got to thinking that Neil Armstrong and his fellow astronauts landed the lunar module on the moon, and his famous words were, "The eagle has landed." How many of you remember that? "The eagle has landed." I don't remember it. I think I was in my mother's womb at the time. I was a little young. People have told me about this, that he said, "The eagle has landed." But these three words, "It is finished," these are the most important words in history. Nothing compares to these words. "It is finished." Jesus shouted it. Now, what's ironic is that when Jesus shouted these words from the cross, "It is finished," nobody understood what he meant. Nobody there had the slightest idea what Jesus was saying when he said, "It is finished." I'm sure the Roman soldiers thought, this radical revolutionary is finished. Fine, we're through with him. We've washed our hands, fine. He's gone. I'm sure the religious leaders who had him put on the cross thought, our competition is finished. We don't have to worry about this Messiah guy anymore. He's out of here. He's finished. Pilate, the governor, thought, my political headache is finished. I'm not going to have to worry about this guy anymore. Even the disciples, the followers of Jesus, probably didn't understand this, and they thought, yeah, it's finished. The dream has died. The kingdom isn't here. The Romans haven't been overthrown, and we're finished. I think even the devil misunderstood this. He thought, the Son of God is finished. I have won. I killed God. Nobody understood what Jesus was saying when he said, "It is finished." But Jesus didn't say, "I am finished," because he wasn't. He didn't say, "I'm finished." He said, "It is finished." What? What was finished? His suffering? Yes. His pain? Yes. The humiliation of the cross, dying a criminal's death? Yes. But so much more. And what I want to do for just a few seconds tonight is look at the five things that Jesus finished on the cross. I don't want you ever to misunderstand what this phrase means, because this is the central thought of Christianity, of our faith. Now, the first thing I need to explain to you is that this phrase, "it is finished," is just one word in Greek. When Jesus shouted it out, he didn't shout three words, "it is finished." The phrase "it is finished" in Greek is the word tetelestai. Tetelestai. This is a very common Greek word. And in ancient Greek society, it was used everywhere. It had a lot of different meanings. In fact, it had five different meanings. And every one of these five different meanings, Jesus was referring to that when he shouted on the cross, "It is finished." In the first place, it was used by servants or employees. And if you had a boss and you'd been given a job and you finished a job, you would go into the boss and say, "Boss," or "Master," or whatever, "tetelestai, I finished a task," okay? "The job is done. The job you gave me is completed." And of course, Jesus was saying that too. "The job God gave me is completed." But it just meant the job's done. I finished the task you gave me. But it's also a legal term. And judges would use the word tetelestai in a courtroom. In fact, they would stamp it on prison sentences that had been commuted. When you had served your time, you did the crime, you did your time. And you would come back before the judge, and the judge says, "You've paid your debts to society. Justice has been served. You've completed your sentence. You did your time. I'll stamp your document, tetelestai. Justice has been served." And Jesus meant that too when he shouted it out. It's also an accounting term. And accountants would stamp it on bills that had been paid. It literally means paid in full. So if you paid off your car, you stamp the bill, tetelestai. Your car's paid off. You own it free and clear. If your house is paid off, you stamp it tetelestai, paid and clear, paid and full. The debt has been paid. This word, tetelestai, is found literally on tens of thousands of documents in the ancient Middle Eastern area because it's stamped on papyri, often on tax bills that were paid. They have tens of thousands. Archaeologists have found tens of thousands of tax bills where they stamped what Jesus said, tetelestai, meaning paid in full. You've paid your debt. But it's also a term that artists would use. And when an artist was painting a picture, whether pastels or oils or whatever, charcoal, and they're finishing and they finish and the very last stroke of the brush, when the painting is completed, they would say, tetelestai, tetelestai. In other words, the picture is complete. It's finished. There are no more details to deal with. It's all done. The picture is perfect. It's exactly, every detail is done. The painting's finished. Finally, the fifth way this word was used by priests, Jewish priests, when they went to the temple. And when they would offer a sacrifice to God, they would come out and they would say, tetelestai, which means the sacrifice has been made. Now, all five of these phrases, the job is completed, justice has been served, the debt has been paid, the picture is finished, the sacrifice has been made. Jesus is saying all five of these things when he shouts, tetelestai, it's finished. This single word sums up Christianity in a nutshell. If you get this one phrase, you will understand how Christianity is different from every other faith, whether it's Buddhist or Muslim or Judaism or any other faith. It's all different because of this one phrase. It is finished. And there's nothing more for you to do. So what did Jesus actually finish on the cross? What did he complete by dying on the cross? What did he accomplish by dying on the cross? Well, Jesus did five things. You might write these down. Number one, the first task that Jesus finished on the cross is this. He fulfilled what God had promised us. He fulfilled what God had promised us. Now, for thousands of years, God had been promising to send a Savior of the world, a Messiah, a Savior to forgive and save us from all of our sins. And for thousands of years, there are hundreds and hundreds of promises of God. Now, not only are there hundreds of promises, in the Old Testament, the old part of the Bible before Jesus, called the Old Testament, there are 380 prophecies. Their prediction says, this is what the Messiah will do. This is what the coming Savior will do. Remember at Christmas, unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. When Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled every one of the promises and every one of the predictions or the prophecies that had been made for thousands of years. You see, in the Old Testament, we get a partial glimpse of God. We kind of get partially the figure, but it's not real clear. But when Jesus comes, he fills in all the details. He paints the picture. He completes the picture. He gives us what it's like. And here's what Jesus told some people after he'd come back to life, after he'd raised on Easter Sunday. He's talking with some people, and here's what he says in Luke chapter 24. Verse 44 to 47, Jesus said, this is what I told you when I was still with you. This is before he died. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's the Old Testament. He said, all the stuff that was written about me for a thousand years had to be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds so they could understand scriptures, and he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations. He's saying, I just fulfilled all of the promises and all the predictions, all of the prophecies that had been given for thousands of years. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says this, verse 20. All of God's promises have been fulfilled in him. That's why we say amen when we give glory to God through Christ. There are over 7,000 promises in this book. And they're all yours to be claimed because of what Jesus did. He paid for these promises to be fulfilled in your life. Tom's going to talk about the next one.
There's a second thing that Jesus finished for us on the cross. He satisfied what God's justice required. He finished that for us. God is a God of justice. God is a God who is always fair. People can be unfair. God cannot be unfair because he's perfect. So that's who he is. And the reason you and I have this sense of fairness, what's right, what's wrong, is because we're created in the image of God. God made every one of us, and our sense of fairness reflects the fact that God is a God of justice and fairness. And God is a God of laws. He's the creator, and everything that he's made runs according to laws that work, and I'm glad that they do work. There are laws of physics and laws of chemistry and laws of mathematics that work every time. That's why the world runs and the universe runs like it runs. But it's also true personally. There are laws of physical laws and spiritual laws and moral laws that God gave. You can read that God gave his moral laws to Moses and to the people of Israel, but it wasn't just for them. He said, I want you to take these moral laws. I want you to share them with the whole world because it's how relationships work. It's how the world works. God gave us these laws, and you and I have two problems with that. Number one, we can't keep them. We are completely unable to keep all of God's perfect laws. Now, some people keep some of them some of the time, but none of us keep all of them all of the time because we're not perfect. None of us are. And you want to say the right thing. You don't want to hurt somebody, but you end up saying the wrong thing. You want to do the right thing. You're really committed to it, but you end up doing the wrong thing. The Bible says this in Romans 8, 3 and 4. The law of Moses could not save us because of our sinful nature. But God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent his own son in a human body like ours, except that ours are sinful. God destroyed sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the requirement of the law would be fully accomplished for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. So Jesus, the only person who ever followed God's law completely, gave himself for you and I so that he could offer us something we could not attain on our own. God knew from the beginning that we could never gain a relationship with him by the law. The law of Moses could not save us, but he also knew that he had a different way to solve our problem. The first problem is we're unable to keep God's perfect laws. The second problem is justice requires that lawbreakers pay a penalty. If I break a law, there is a penalty. Fairness requires consequences to all of our actions. If I stole money from you, if I was caught stealing money from you, and there was no consequences for that, that just would not be fair. We all know that. And God has this sense of fairness. And you and I in our relationship with him, we know that we've all broken a lot of God's laws. But there's some good news. This is what Jesus finished for us on the cross. Jesus did for us what God's justice requires from us. In fact, you might write that down. Jesus did for us what God's justice requires from us. He finished what we could not finish so he could offer us something we could never gain on our own. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, this verse up on the screen. After Jesus finished his work on the cross, he became the source of eternal salvation for everyone who obeys him. Jesus is able to do that because Jesus satisfied God's justice. He did it for me, he did it for you, he did it for all mankind. And he offers that to us. Romans 10, 4 says, Christ ended the law so that anyone who believes in him may be right with God. Anyone who believes in him. How does this become true in your life? You believe. You trust in what he did for you. And he says, I want to give you what you could not gain on your own. Romans chapter 5, verse 18 sums up everything we've been talking about the last couple of minutes. Here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person, Adam, did it wrong and got us all in trouble, this trouble with sin and death, another person did it right, Jesus, and got us out of it. But more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life.
So Jesus fulfilled God's promises on the cross, and Jesus satisfied God's justice on the cross. Here's the third thing that he completed on the cross. He paid off the debt I owed God. He paid off the debt that I owed God. You owe something to everybody you've ever hurt or offended or have sinned against. You owe something to them. But you're also in deeper debt to God, and that's a debt you would never possibly be able to repay on your own. But here's the good news. Colossians chapter 2, the Bible says this, verse 14. We owed a debt because we've broken God's laws. And that debt listed all the rules we've failed to follow. But, here's the good part. But God forgave our debt and he canceled our debt by nailing it to the cross. Can you imagine if tonight you went home and all of a sudden you got a call from Visa or MasterCard and they called up and said, we have decided to cancel all your debt. We're just going to wipe it out. Your record is wiped clean. You are forgiven. It's all forgotten. We're calling it our new Tetelestai program. Paid in full. You're free. Would you like that? Oh, yeah. Would you feel free? Oh, yeah. You'd want to rejoice because that's what happens when your debt is forgiven. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He paid off the debt that I owed God.
You're listening to Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. If you've missed any part of this broadcast, including portions we didn't have time for today, you can go to PastorRick.com and listen online anytime, or you can download the Daily Hope podcast on your computer, smartphone, or tablet. Rick will be back in a moment with a final word, so please stay with us. We want to tell you about the book, God's Answers to Life's Difficult Questions, by Pastor Rick Warren. In it, Rick takes you to the Bible for answers of 12 of life's toughest challenges, drawing from the examples of different biblical characters that face the same issues. He offers concise, practical, eye-opening insights that you can understand and apply right away, allowing you to move past hardships and experience a life of purpose and significance. Here's Pastor Rick to tell you more.
You know, I've been a pastor for over 3 decades, and I've been teaching the Word of God for over 4 decades. And over all that time, I couldn't count the number of people that I've talked to, and the number one questions that people ask, they've come to me, they come back over and over and over again. I've noticed that people tend to ask the same questions. All of these common questions have common solutions, and they're all found in God's Word. So I sat down, and I took the most common questions that I've been asked over 45 years in ministry, and I began to answer them according to Scriptures. And I wrote a little book called God's Answers to Life's Difficult Questions. It provides simple, straightforward answers that you can apply right away. In fact, this will get you the answers to probably questions you're asking yourself right now. You say, well, what are those questions? Well, let me just give you a few of them. How do I cope with stress? Have you ever asked that one? How do I rebound from a failure? Have you ever asked that one? How can I be more confident in the crisis that I'm going through? How do I live above average? Why is this happening to me? How can I overcome loneliness? And how do I change the things that I want to change in my life? Well, I answer those questions in this book, God's Answers to Life's Difficult Questions. You'll discover the simple truths that God has given to us from His Word. And it's just my way of saying thank you for supporting Daily Hope with your financial gifts.
Let us send you a copy of the book, God's Answers to Life's Difficult Questions, today as our way of saying thanks for your financial support of this ministry. Request yours today by going to PastorRick.com or texting the word DAILY to 1-800-600-5004. That's PastorRick.com or text the word DAILY to 1-800-600-5004. And thanks in advance for your support. Your gift to Daily Hope helps us share the hope of Christ with people around the world. There's only 2 days left to get this great resource, so don't wait. Be sure to join us again next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Daily Hope Ministries and your generous financial support.